Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 55. I thought we'd be further along than we are, but then we had an ice storm and kind of interrupted my great planning for Christmas. And since I'm really starting on an exposition of the book of Luke, I don't want to skip any parts of it. So while it would be nice if we were actually at the birth of Christ, we're not quite there yet. But you'll be all right with that if we have another couple of weeks here with the exposition of Luke, right? As we look at the whole concept here, one of the things that we find is that Christmas celebrations today are really excluding pretty much anything to do with the gospel. And so, you know, we're watching our public schools, the whole taking out of anything to do with Christmas and any religious holiday at all. And, you know, hopefully Texas will get some good laws in place that will protect our children. But in the meantime, we watch the just amazing movement away from anything Christian. So now the children are on winter holiday. We already lost Easter to spring break. You know, and so it goes. The celebrations that we watch have to do with gifts and have to do with family and nothing to do with Christ. When we talk about Christmas, however, and look in the Scriptures, it's all about the Lord Jesus. He is the heart and soul of everything that has to be said about Christmas. And so when you go out during this Christmas time, don't be embarrassed, don't be afraid to talk with people about the real meanings of Christmas, which have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. The primary work of the Spirit is to lead people to Christ. That's the whole point of what the Holy Spirit does. He leads people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that even in the narrative as we're going to study it together in Luke chapter 1. You see that the Spirit is mightily at work. What's He doing? Well, He's leading people to believe in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit is always at work. And what He's doing is telling people about Christ. John 16 tells us that. And so when you tell people about the Lord Jesus, that He didn't die for His own sin, He died for the sins of the world, that He's been received up into glory, and now awaits the return from heaven down to this earth, and Satan has already been judged, the sentence has been pronounced, it hasn't been carried out, but the time is coming when it will. So believe in Christ. Receive that gift of everlasting life. Have your sins forgiven. The Spirit is already talking to people about that, even though our world does everything it can to avoid any mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 41, what we find is that Jesus precedes the Spirit. He precedes the coming of the Spirit. We know this from other passages in the New Testament, but it's real interesting to watch as this narrative unfolds. The work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ are in perfect harmony. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, and we're in verses 39 to 41, first point. Now, having risen up, Mary in these days went to the mountain country with urgency, with haste, to a city of Judah. And she then entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. So Mary, when she was told by the angel that she would give birth to Jesus, she immediately went and saw Elizabeth. She was also told by the angel that Elizabeth, who was long past being able to have children, it was in her 6th month, and had been actually in seclusion during those 6 months. So Mary hightails it, urgency, haste, all the way to Zacharias' house and greeted Elizabeth. Verse 41, and it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the baby in her womb sprung. When I was growing up on the farm, I loved the springtime, because that's when all of our lambs were born. And, you know, you talk about a spastic animal. They're fully domesticated, but they still have some of these characteristics. If you watch a lamb, especially the young ones, even before their tails are trimmed, you know, they're just spastic. They'll be standing there and they'll spring straight up. And they'll come down. They have no idea where they're going to come down. But they jump straight up. That's the term that's used here. The baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt, jumped, and was and Elizabeth was filled by the Holy Spirit. So the moment Mary with the pregnant Mary came to Elizabeth, here comes Jesus and his predecessor, if you would, John the Baptist. And immediately Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so you know, when you come to a passage like this, it's really interesting that God waited until the arrival of Christ to give Elizabeth the Holy Spirit, just in keeping with every other part of pneumatology, study of the Spirit in Scripture. Jesus always precedes the Spirit. And in 42 through 45, what the Spirit tells us to believe is to believe in Jesus. Let's look at verses 42 and 45. And this is Elizabeth. And Elizabeth called out with a loud voice. She knew something had happened to her. And she called out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you. This is a perfect tense. I mean, you have been blessed and you'll continue to be blessed among women. And the same is true. The fruit of your womb is blessed and will continue to be blessed. So Elizabeth says, wow, the child you have is incredible. Not only are you blessed, but so is your son. Verse 43. And why to me is this amazing experience come? In order that should come to me the mother of my Lord. Very specific grammar here. That Elizabeth understood that Mary was carrying her Lord. What did Elizabeth know about Mary's baby? Well, if you look back to verses chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, apparently Zacharias, even though he's dumb as a post because of his unbelief, he was able to write it out and communicate it very clearly to his wife Elizabeth. Verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Speaking about John the Baptist's birth in her old age. So he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. So when was John the Baptist filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, you just saw that, didn't you? When the Lord Jesus paid him a visit pre-birth. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So in the announcement that Elizabeth and Zacharias received, they're told about the birth of their son and that he's going to be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb while he's still in his mother's womb. And the purpose of the one he is preparing for is that he's going to make the people ready for the coming of the Lord. So there was a good communication here from Zacharias to Elizabeth, because he was the one that received the revelation. And here she puts it in her own words, that the mother of my Lord has come to me. Verse 44. And behold, when the sound of your greeting came into my ears, the baby leapt in gladness in my womb. So now you have not only the coming of the Spirit, but because of the coming of the Spirit and the whole role that prophecy plays in this, you have Elizabeth recognizing that this child that Mary is carrying is going to be her Savior, and that the baby inside of her leapt in gladness at the arrival of the Messiah. So Elizabeth and Mary had this exchange going out between them. Let's look at what else she says in verse 45. And blessed, it's a different word than the blessings up in verse 42. Twice there where she says blessed, blessed. Verse 45, it better be translated happy. So happy is the one who is believing. It's not specifically referring to Mary. She is speaking to Mary, and the participle is feminine, but it's speaking to women in a indefinite sense. Anyone, any woman who is believing will be happy. Blessed is the one having believed that all of these things that have been spoken to her, that is Mary, from the Lord, will come to completion. Jesse was saying in one of our hymns about the completion of God's prophecies, completion of God's word. This is the kind of sentence that Elizabeth is stating. Anyone who has any sense at all, anyone who follows the Spirit, and here he's speaking especially to women, they will understand what's going on with Elizabeth and Mary and realize that God is doing great things, and they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Spirit tells us to believe in Jesus, and Elizabeth recognizes that and says, look, you're a happy person when you understand what God's going to do and that He's spoken these things and it's going to take place. And then in verses 46 through 55, we find the third part of this passage. So in the first section, Jesus precedes the Spirit. And in the second section, verses 42 to 45, what the Spirit is wanting us to do is to believe in Jesus. These women exchange their greetings. In the third section here, in verses 46 to 55, you see Mary's words, what she has to say. There's a lot of different names that are given to this section of Scripture, but I think it would be very unfortunate if we missed out on what her message actually is. In verses 46 to 49, she states that God, who is her Savior, has done amazing things for her. This is Mary's first person testimony. Lots of people have said lots of things about her and to her. Let's look at verses 46, 47, 48, 49 and see what Mary says about herself. And Mary said, my soul praises, amplifies, magnifies, makes great my Lord. So she starts by saying, on a continual basis, my soul is glorifying God, glorifying my Lord. And my spirit rejoiced in God, the one who is my Savior. So when we look at some religions, they teach us that Mary is a perpetual virgin. The Scripture teaches us that she is not. They teach that she is a co-redemptrix with Christ, that she didn't need salvation. However, by her own words, does Mary need a Savior? Yep, absolutely. We know that she had other children with Joseph and Mary. She was a virgin when Christ was born. The Holy Spirit came upon her. But in this context, we've already seen that she understood grace. She was already a believer when the angel came to her. And here, she's saying that her exaltation is in God, who is the Savior of herself. And so her heart, her soul is rejoicing in God because He has saved her. Verse 48 continues an explanation of what God has done for her. She's rejoicing in the Savior because He looked upon my abject, lowly state, abject condition. You can find this term elsewhere, like Acts 8:33. It really is a very powerful term. It's kind of like what Paul says when he says, man, I'm the chief of sinners. Mary had no question about whether she was immaculate, a co-redemptrix. She says, man, I am I'm as miserable as you. She's as miserable as me in terms of her moral condition, her lowly, abject condition of her slave, of his slave girl, of his maidservant, slave girl is what she says of herself. He looked upon me, this slave, in her abject condition, for behold, from now on, they will pronounce me blessed unto all generations. Can you believe it? She says to Elizabeth, going forward, people are going to call me blessed? Of all the bizarre things, and the term that she uses here is they're going to pronounce her happiest. You've got two words in Greek that are translated blessed. One is a pronouncement. The other is just means happy. They're going to call Mary happy because God has looked upon her as his Savior, and looked at her abject condition and yet selected her for this process. Now she goes forward in verse 49 and following, still under what God has done for her. But she's going to talk about what he actually did. For he did to me, the Mighty One did to me these great things, and his name is holy, emphatic. So Mary says, this amazing, holy, incredibly powerful God has taken me in my abject condition and done things for me that people forevermore will be calling me from generation to generation a really happy, blessed person. And notice how, as she looks at herself, how different it is from what we typically hear and see about Mary. This, she sees herself as a handmaiden, as a slave girl, abject, void of any virtue, but a believer in Christ, and God has selected her for the birth of Messiah. So God the Savior has done amazing things for her. And part of what he's arguing all the way through here is that he does amazing things for anyone who believes in him. And that's the next point she makes in verses 50 through 53. Not only has God done amazing things for Mary, he has done great things. He also does great things for all who fear him. Okay, let's look at the next verse, verse 50. And his mercy is from generation to generation to generation to all the ones who are fearing him. Anybody who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and walks with him, that's, I think, the full meaning of fearing. It includes not only believing, but also our walk with the Lord, one of respect and the fear aspect is certainly part of the Old Testament theology and New Testament theology as well. And there's a balance here because when we have the Spirit, we run into our Father's very holy of holies and call him Daddy! And that kind of familiar aspect. But then there's a sense in which if you don't follow what he says and regard him with respect, he knows how to discipline his children. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God and so forth. Those are warnings to believers. Mary's point is that from generation to generation, you can always find God's mercy. This is an amazing thing that he has done. Verse 51. And he did this mighty strength of his own arm. Separate statement. By his own mighty strength, he's done it. And next statement. He's scattered abroad. He literally, like a bowling ball hitting pins, he's scattered abroad the proud. And these proud who have all of their world of reference in the imaginations of their own heart. So like a bowling ball scattering the pins, that's God, Mary's God, who comes and scatters them because the only thing that's mighty is their own imagination and their own hearts. Verse 52. And he's pulled down the potentates. Very strong terms. These lords who rule from thrones, they think that they're beyond anyone who can touch them. But Mary's baby is going to pull down these potentates from their thrones and replace them with humble ones. This is millennial. Clearly, this has not yet happened. While we certainly see the odd king come to his end, more common is that we see evil kings continue to reign. This is millennial, that in the millennium, the most unlikely, the most humble of candidates will be chosen by Christ to be put over authority and to rule. The meek will inherit the earth. That's part of what that whole millennial context is talking about. The next verse, verse 53. The ones hungering, he has filled with good things. This is a spiritual hunger, not a physical hunger, but looking at, like Mary, my abject condition. And here she says that's true of anyone. All who fear him, all who are hungering, he will fill with good things. But the rich ones, that is, those who are self-sufficient and don't think they need salvation, he is sent away empty-handed. So in these verses, Mary argues that God has done great things for all who fear him. God, the Savior, has done amazing things for her, and he does those same things for everybody who walks with him. And the last section, verses 54 and 55, she turns her attention to Israel, and he does great things for Israel. This is the third part of Mary's words, verse 54 and 55. And he has nurtured or strengthened his servant Israel to remember mercy. The word for strengthen and nurture is really a fun word. It means to help with the hand. The other day we had the granddaughters over to our house, and man, it's chaos. You know, we have just massive amounts of piles of stuff, Christmas wrapping, papers everywhere. And the weather was pretty nice the day that they were over. And so they were all going to go for a trip on their Wibble Wobbles and bicycles, and Anaya has a tricycle. Well, sometime the last, probably Thanksgiving, when everybody got together, someone had taken her tricycle and moved the seat way up. It's one of these lean back ones, probably for one of the babies. But so Anaya comes in and she says, "Papa, Papa, come and help me. Come and see what I have. My tricycle needs fixing." And I tried to listen and figure out what was the matter. She said that the seat is too high. Now on this, unlike a normal bicycle, if you want more room, you raise the seat. On this thing, you have to lower the seat, and then it's one of these lean back kind of things. So I said, okay, I was sitting in my chair. I says, "All right, help me up. Help me up." Of course, she can't help me up, but she did. So I put my arms out, and she grabs both of them, and with a mighty pull, pulls massive Marvin out of his chair. And then we went out, and I actually figured out how to fix her tricycle. It took me a lot longer than it should have, but I finally got her seat, and then they all went off with reckless abandon. She's not ready for a bigger, more dangerous bike. This is how she drives. But this concept of helping, rendering aid, okay, that's what God does with Israel. Mary says that he puts his arms, his hands around the arms of Israel and his servant, and he helps. He helps them, and how does he do that? By rendering mercy, verse 55. Just as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. God promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He promised Israel that he would never leave them, never forsake them, to help them. And indeed, that's the way it is forever and ever and ever. God will not cast off his chosen nation of Israel. How do we know that? Because he sent the Lord Jesus to be born to Mary. Now, Mary remained with her about 3 months, so right up until the time of the birth, because she was 6 months pregnant when she came, and returned to her house back to Nazareth. So as we look at this passage, there's a couple of things that just come out to us. The primary work of the Spirit is to lead us to Christ. And so when you look at the whole history, in keeping with the theology of the Holy Spirit, Jesus precedes the coming of the Spirit. That's true for us. It was true also of Elizabeth. The Spirit tells us to believe in Jesus. And as we find our faith placed in Christ, Mary's words become ours. God does marvelous things. He did amazing things for her. He does amazing things for anyone who will fear Him, who will walk with Him by faith. And He will do and is continuing to do great things for Israel. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the amazing work of the Spirit, how even down to the minute details of the birth of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus, You see how consistent it is that Christ is our Savior. And the focus of this passage is that we might believe in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.